Good morning. Love and peace to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit. May God's Spirit be with you this morning. Thank you. And that is our prayer. We have to start with that. Holy Spirit, come into us, Lord, and fill us. We ask, Lord, that we really focus, that you help us focus on Jesus, that we would honor and glorify him, that every word comes from you, Lord. And your presence fills this place. In Jesus' name, amen. My other job is a family support partner at Touchstone Behavioral Health. And over there, one of my main jobs is to give support to families, particularly parents. And of that, a key component of my job is to be what they call family voice. By that I mean if the child that they have is in the court and they have to go to juvenile court, it's my job to go there and be the voice for the family, which can be a very intimidating experience when you've got the judge and the lawyers and the family looking to you as though I'm some legal expert, which I'm not. But my role is to try to decipher what the court has said and decipher what the family has said and communicate to the judge and to the court the family's concerns. And sometimes it's very difficult to find the right words to know exactly how to say it and what to say. Maybe you felt that way, not particularly in your job, but in other situations where you just couldn't find the right words to explain to somebody how you felt, whether it be in marriage or with the kids, or maybe at the job. You just didn't, I don't know how to describe this. This happens to Pastor Rick and I about every Sunday afternoon after we go through and debrief all the services, and we sense God's presence building and building throughout the day, and we've lost the ability to communicate with words what we experience. It's beyond words. You know what I mean? There's some things beyond words. How do you describe love, being in love? How do you describe God's presence to someone who's never felt God's presence before? We can try, but it's a feeble attempt to put it into words. Well, sometimes that happens in our prayer life. And today we continue our series on prayer as we look at today the Holy Spirit in prayer. And Pastor Rick has developed really a brilliant definition of prayer. And by the way, I shared this with Crucia yesterday, and they're spreading the word, Pastor Rick, about your definition. Even a large church in Phoenix, I shared it with one of the lay ministers on staff, and they're sharing it over there. And so here it goes all over the internet. But you see in your outline, I think this is an awesome definition of prayer. Prayer is seeking the Lord, entering his presence through Jesus Christ, and having a heart-to-heart conversation with God, guided by the Holy Spirit, that leads to transformation. That is awesome. And a key component of that is seeking God's face. And you know, there's so many things that we need help in our spiritual life. Today we're going to look at prayer, but Pastor Rick and I were talking throughout this week, we can't do much at all in the church. We can't do much at all for Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. But you know, you can't even come to faith except by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 12:3 says, no person can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and this may be an offense to people, but it is the truth, and as we talk about the law and the gospel, the two main teachings of the Bible, the law tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that by nature, we are all blind, dead, and an enemy of God. We're like living zombies. We may be alive physically, but until a person comes to know Jesus Christ, by nature, we are born dead and blind to God, an enemy of God, by nature. We are born with sinful condition. And one of the jail pastors we were talking this past week, he talked about the fact that until the person comes to the point and sees the desperate need for a Savior, they won't see the need for the gospel. The law has to crush us and pound into us that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Otherwise, who needs the gospel? Who needs Jesus? So it takes the Holy Spirit to convict us and convince us that we're sinners, that we're not all that, that by nature we have the sinful nature that gets in the way of everything we try to do that's good, right? Everything we try, the good that I live in, Paul says, that I don't do, or the good that I do, I won't do, and the bad things, that's what I do. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? But then the good news is Jesus Christ is the deliverer, is the Savior. We desperately need a Savior. But the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior, and that we need the gospel, and that it was only by the power of the Spirit that we come to believe in Christ. We say that we made a decision. We didn't make any decision. Jesus Christ, in a sense, we receive Christ, but it's only by the power of the Spirit. Also, without the Holy Spirit, worship is a dead ritual I have to confess, for years and years, it was just a ritual for me. Jesus talks about that those true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and in truth, according to the Word of God. You can have spiritual worship, and not have the Word, and it's totally off the wall. Or you can have biblical, solid, doctrinally correct worship, and no spirit, no life, no passion, no energy. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and enters us, and we're singing or praising God, what a difference. It just goes a whole different level, doesn't it, with the Holy Spirit and worship? A whole different level. And see, I'm struggling with words, so how to describe that? Because it's something that just you have to experience. It's not a sermon, it's not a lecture about it. It's experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and worship that just takes us to a whole different place with God's presence. So we need the Holy Spirit to truly worship. We also need the Holy Spirit to be able to win over sin. And there is a section of Scripture in my outline. Anybody got an outline? It says from Romans 8, 9 through 11, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." And Paul goes on beyond what's printed out there and talks about those who keep their mind on the sinful nature will result eventually in death. But those who focus on the Spirit, those who keep their minds on the Spirit, will have life and peace. And he talks about the fact that if the Spirit comes into our life, he will put to death the misdeeds of the body. Our flesh, we can't do it. I never get rid of my sinful nature until I get to heaven. And it will never be converted. My sinful nature will never be converted. But the new man in me that came in through baptism, right? That needs to be nourished. That has to be strengthened. That has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the new man overcomes the old nature in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's this pull between our flesh and the Spirit, right? Galatians 5 talks about that. The conflict going on and will continue to the day we die. And then, praise God, we will be totally delivered. But in this life, it is the power of the risen Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to overcome sin. It's not by working harder, grunting, straining harder. Oh, I got to do better. I can't do this. I can't do that. That's the law. The law will not give us the power. The gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to win over sin. And then down below that quote, "To even live the Christian life, only the Spirit gives us the power to live the Christian life. It's Jesus in us. It's not asking God to do our work for him. It's asking Jesus to live his life through me, because he is the vine, we're the branches, right? And as long as I'm connected to Jesus, I go, Jesus, I can't handle this. Will you come in and take care of this? Will you live through me with your life? Will you give me your power? And not asking him that he'll help me. You see the difference? It's him coming through me. It's a huge difference. And many times when Christians try to be a Christian in their own power, is that going to work? It will not work. We desperately need the Holy Spirit, because Luther says in the third article, the explanation, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ to come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith." That is, he's the one that makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us, that empowers us. And it is vital that we connect to him and we depend on him. Also in that list, to witness. Jesus said, don't, his disciples, that ragtag group, he said, please, do me a favor, guys. Don't go anywhere. Just stay in town. Do not try to do my work in your power. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Remember that? And he said, and you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses. So they had to receive the power first, and then they would be empowered to be witnesses. And look at the difference in the apostles as we look through the book of Acts, right? A tremendous change, a transformation. So we can't witness without the Holy Spirit. We can't combat spiritual enemies without the Holy Spirit. We can't even have a plan for our lives unless the Holy Spirit gives us a vision and a mission and a purpose for our lives, right? We say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us. To lead others takes the Holy Spirit. To do ministry takes the Holy Spirit. And even to have access to the Father. Again, in Romans 8, it talks about the vital need of the Holy Spirit. And I love this verse. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." By the Holy Spirit, He takes you right into the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives you access to Jesus, gives you access to the Holy Spirit, and He is with you. So even that, we need the Holy Spirit. We can't have access to the Father. All that leads to number two in our outline. And we need the Holy Spirit in order to truly pray. And I've got the lesson from the NIV there. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who waits for what he already has? But if we hope what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here we go. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Did you see that? For the Spirit Himself intercedes. And our witness, have you ever just groaned? And you didn't know what the words. So Lord, you know what we need. You know what the situation is. And we just, and maybe it's in a crisis. And words just fell short, right? Well, take heart, because the Holy Spirit is there, and He's the wonderful interpreter, interprets those groans. I remember one time when Pastor Rick was not here, Liddy was not here for the Spanish service, Daddy was, and she thought it was hilarious. I did know a translator that Sunday. Oh, man, was I literally sweating. And how God helped me. And somehow, I don't know how we got through it, Daddy. Oh, I played a DVD. Right? God helped me. But I really, every time I'm going to preach like today, I make sure that hopefully there's somebody who's going to walk through that door, maybe late, who's my translator. And I'm always looking, okay, are you going to be my translator? Are you going to be my translator? Because it's important. But in our prayer life, we have a translator with us all the time. We have to say, where's my translator? God, I don't know what to do. I'm in trouble here. Help me, help me. The Holy Spirit takes those groans and takes those requests, ushers them right into the throne of the Father, which is an awesome experience. Religion doesn't do that. But a relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit, makes your Christian life come alive. It's like soda pop with the fizz. Take out the fizz and it's just bland and flat. With the Holy Spirit, He makes our prayer life jump alive, come alive. Right, Pastor Rick? It's amazing the difference. Well, there was a man named, I believe his name was Ed Hill, who was on the USS Indianapolis. And it was shot down, and there were about 300 some men, I believe they were adrift at sea. And some were adrift at sea for four, almost 5 days. And it's an amazing story. Dennis Rain and Bob Lapine had it on Christian radio this past week. And they went through, and Ed Hill went through this amazing ordeal in the middle of it. Okay, they were out in the water, and they got all the oil from the engines of the ship. They got this oil all over them. One man had his eyes just burning with this oil from the ship. And he can't rub his eyes because you've got salt water and no oil. So the more he rubbed his eyes, the more torment he felt. And they're adrift at sea, and sharks are coming underneath their legs and around them. And they saw some of their buddies eaten alive right in front of their eyes. It was awful. And they're starving to death. They're dying of thirst, even though they have water all around them. But the men who drank of that salt water became delirious. They lost their minds, and they saw the visions of an island. They said, "Guys, there's an island right here. Let's go." And it was heartbreaking for this man to see a lot of his buddies being killed one by one. But the Holy Spirit told him in the middle of this that he was going to be rescued. And he held on to the Holy Spirit who spoke inside his spirit, "Don't give up." And can you imagine after 4 days how easy it would be to give up, to see all this? And they were dying of thirst, and here comes this cloud out of nowhere, and it rains on them, and they got just a little bit of water just to keep them going. And then a couple days later, they see a raft with a sack of potatoes, rotten potatoes, but there were some parts that were good, so they had water in the potato and they had a little nourishment just to keep them going just long enough. Then they saw some life vests in a raft when just after the life vest they were wearing fell apart. Because they're trying to sleep, and you're trying to rest at night, and they would figure out a way to connect it to each other where they could get some rest. But then the life vests were only, I guess, I forget what they call it, a certain type of life vest that only lasts for a few days. And then finally, there's a man flying over, and it's almost impossible to see. These men are scattered 75 miles across, and you can't see them from above. And this man, someone, led him to go down. He goes, I don't want to do this. And he went down, he saw the men, but then how are you going to rescue them? And it was an amazing idea that through all this, the Holy Spirit told Ed, don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to make it. And he has this wonderful testimony, and God has really blessed the witness that this man has given. He's a very faithful man of God. That the Holy Spirit makes prayer real, in real life stuff. It isn't just some religious lecture. But we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I like what Pastor Rick said last Sunday, that we have our prayer meetings. We don't just waltz in and start praying right away. And at first I thought, it took me a little bit of getting used to that, but I love how we do this. We listen to worship and praise music, and we just sit, and we are quiet, and we enter God's presence, and we wait to hear from the Holy Spirit, not audibly, but in our hearts, what direction the pruning is going to take. And it takes different directions every time, doesn't it? Just amazing how he flows and how we flow with him. And that's very important, to wait on the Holy Spirit for our prayer life. Because he's the one that initiates prayer. He's the one that directs our prayer. He's the one that energizes our prayer. And if you turn the page on the outline, here's a quote from the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. I love this quote. This promise, that verse we just talked about, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and prays with us. This promise carries deep instruction. We dare not suppose we can truly intercede effectively on the sole basis of our perspective or understanding. Since we never really thoroughly know how to pray as we ought, we must exercise the humility and the faith to wait on God and let the Holy Spirit direct us. Presumption. Supposing we already know how to intercede for others will not only hinder maximum effectiveness, it will also cause us to miss the thrilling sense of adventure God wants to bless us with as we receive his insight and enablement for intercessory prayer. How do we know, without infinite minds, whether God wants to move through us with weeping, prevailing, wrestling, fasting, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, dreams, visions, mental pictures, impressions, verses of Scripture quickened to us, or silence? Only by waiting on God and giving him time to move on and through us. Psalm 62 teaches us this wisdom. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my hope is from him. And Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And one of my professors from WRI, Dr. Mark Berkeley, wrote, the only solution is to focus on the power of the Spirit of God that indwells me and call that forth. What he means is that we focus on Jesus and we ask the Holy Spirit to quicken us and be with us, and we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to pray. And we look to Jesus, and we're quiet and we're silent, and we wait to hear the Holy Spirit. We wait to hear that still small voice, and that is deep inside our heart. And we wait to receive something from the Holy Spirit that's based on the Word of God, and to go with that instead of just rushing into something. That's a huge difference in prayer life. And then that note there in the outline, underlined, the Holy Spirit initiates, directs, energizes, and guides our prayers. And not just our prayers for us, but our prayers for churches. And I've got an addendum that I passed out to most of you. I don't have enough for every single person. But this is as a result of prayer, there's a huge revolution, a renewal, a revival in God's churches. And here are some of the changes that God's bringing to the church to get it more in line with the book of Acts and the way the Bible talks about what church should be. The whole concept of church, the traditional model, it's an organization, much like a club or a lodge. The biblical model, it's an organism, the life and the living dynamic organization. The head, traditionally, are the people run the church. The biblical model, Jesus Christ runs the church. He's the head of the church. It's not like, well, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do when it comes to the Bible when God has already spoken? We ask, well, Jesus, what do you think we should do? It's your church. You died for it. Authority. The traditional model, constitution plus proof text from the Bible, quoting and very legalistically done. And the Bible is used in the biblical model, obviously, but it's the whole Word of God, not taking verses out of context. The believers. A traditional model it's members, as in a club, attenders. The biblical model, and we've said this a lot, are followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. A huge difference. A disciple is called to give up his life for Jesus Christ. Involvement. Traditional model, just spectators, watch the pastor do his thing. And biblical model, we all participate. The government, democracy, other people, by the people. A biblical model, God leads through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And then the next page, you see all kinds of differences. I don't have time, obviously, to go through all of them. But number 7, selection of leadership. Recruit a professional. Gauge his preaching. Hire him for a job. The biblical model, divine appointment, depending on God to raise up gifted leaders. 19, leadership. A one-man ministry that exists to meet his every need. Biblical model, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who equip the people for works of service and ministry. Leadership model, number 20, minister hired to do the job the way the board deems fit. Biblical model, team of leaders with one primary leader who seek God and lead the flock as Scripture directs, and on. I think there's some good ideas here to bring the church back into what it's called to be. So read that on your own. But the Holy Spirit, every revival did not succeed because of great preaching, great teaching, great organization, great leadership. Do you know what the key is? Prayer. Every move of God started with prayer and starts with God's presence. Finally, if you look in the outline, Revelation 1:2, John writes, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. And then the whole vision, 22 chapters of visions, happened after he was in the Spirit. Not in the flesh. He was in the Holy Spirit. And 2 Chronicles 7:1-3, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is dead! His Lord endures forever! It's the Holy Spirit that brings us into the awesome presence of God, and there's nothing like His presence. 1 minute in God's presence can do what thousands of hours of church work and religious activity can do. 1 second, 1 minute, 1 moment with God. When it's enough talking about prayer, it's time we start doing prayer, and we pray. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that brings us to faith. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Forgive us our sins. Help us to cling to our Savior, because, Holy Spirit, your main job is to give glory and honor and attention to Jesus. May we always focus on Jesus. Holy Spirit, though, the church in America is in a mess. It's apathetic, it's lukewarm, it's confused, it's misguided, it's misdirected, and it's lost its energy, it's lost its power. And how sad, we need pastors from Uganda and South America and Asia to remind us of what we're supposed to do. Lord, we have a whole generation that's left, that doesn't know you. We see the situations of this world, the world groaning with the oil spill that's gone mad, with warfare and strife. Lord, man doesn't have the answers. So we are dependent on you, Lord, for the answers. And on our knees, we come before you in spirit and humility and in faith and trust, and we ask, Lord, hear our prayer. We cry out to you because you hear the cries of a desperate people. When we're living in business and we're passionate and we are desperate, that's when you come running, not when we're casual and comfortable and cautious and lukewarm. But it's when we are passionate and we humble ourselves and turn to your faith and seek your presence and seek your power and seek your authority and seek your word. Then you come running. Lord, we humble ourselves right now and we ask that you would be with the churches in America, that you would bring revival, that you would bring reawakening, that you bring renewal, that you bring reformation to the churches, Lord, and to us. It starts with us. Help our Lord, O Lord, help our prayer life to come alive through your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, come and energize us, empower us, and help us, because we are desperate for you. And we pray this all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.